Listen to these few statements here. Brothers and sisters, we are not what we ought to be. We are not what we want to be. We are not what we shall be, but we are something very different than what we used to be. Here's another. We are not yet what we shall be, but we are growing toward it. The process is not yet finished, but it is going on. This is not the end. It is the road. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be, even in another world. But still, I am not what once I used to be. And by God's grace, I am what I am. And then lastly, you know this one. But by God's grace, I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Those four statements come from pretty significant men, four men, Apostle Paul, Charles Spurgeon, Martin Luther, and John Newton. They're all saying the same thing. Progressive sanctification is the believer's path. That's our road. That's what we're here on this earth to do, and that's to grow in the faith. It's a slow walk, as you've seen in the sermon title. It's a slow walk while on this path. If you've not already turned there, I would ask you now to turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to look at this slow walk. Colossians chapter 3. If you remember, we have been looking at a massive doctrine of the Christian faith, the doctrine of sanctification. And sanctification is found in the negative in verses 5 through 11. This is now our fourth week here, and hopefully our last week. And then next week, Lord willing, we're going to be looking at sanctification in the positive. That's verses 12 through 17. And then everyday practical sanctification is verses 18 through 25. So, other words, chapter 3 is about the Christian's sanctification. We have spent a lot of time on sin the last couple weeks because that's what we do when we're growing in the faith. We spend a lot of time on sin. Just to recap quickly of last week, we spent all of our time on one sin. One sin in particular, it's called the chief sin. Or I called it that. And it came from the end of verse 5. If you look at the end of verse 5, you see the word idolatry. What is idolatry? What is an idol? So just be reminded, an idol is anything more important to you than God. An idol is anything that takes your heart captive more than what God takes your heart captive. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give you. And then an idol is anything in your life that if you lost it, your life would cease to have meaning or value anymore. You would cease to have meaning or value because you lost your idol. An idol could be wood, it could be a statue, it could be a mountain, it could be an image, but it rarely is. An idol is normally something very, very good. It's been said that Martin Luther commented that the reason the number one commandment comes before number 2 through 10 is because you cannot go against or sin against commandment number 2 through 10 without first sinning against commandment number 1. Without breaking that one first. It's the sin underneath all other sins. It's the sin of idolatry. And we learn that there are really only two options in the Christian's life when it comes to worship, or in a person's life, I should say. You're either going to do self-worship or you're going to do God worship. There's two options, self-worship or God worship. And if you do self-worship, that is idolatry. So that's what we spent our time on last week. And this morning, Lord willing, we're going to wrap up sanctification in the negative with the slow growth. So looking at verse 9 there, we're going to look at 9 through 11. And you see that Paul carries over. He had a list of sins in verse 5. He has a list of sins in verse 8. And then he lists one more sin in verse 9 as he gets going. He says, "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all." Three simple points this morning to navigate these three great verses. The three points are the past, the present, and the future. Again, that's the past, the present, and the future. This type of writing that we see here in these three verses is a type of writing that Paul does a lot. Two more examples than this is in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 12. And this is, like I said, this is a typical and Pauline language here. He's talking about the past, he's talking about the present, he's talking about the future, and he can do it very quickly. And this is our parallel text, and see if you can note the similarities. Verse 9, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" So there's the future right there, right out of the gate. There's future language. "Do not be deceived." That's present language. Do not currently be deceived right now in the present moment. Do not be deceived. "Neither fornicators nor idolaters," there's idolatry again, "nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." There's the future again. "Such were some of you." That's the past. The past. "Such were some of you." I love those five words because all Christians can come from those sins easily. We come from those sins that he just listed there. And then these words, "but you were washed." I love those words even more. You were washed. Did you wash? No. You were washed. It was done to you. You were washed. "But you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God." And then Paul goes on to talk more in the present there in verse 12. "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything." So verses 5 and 8 of Colossians chapter 3, they listed 10 sins. Paul listed 10 sins. And just like in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 9 and 10, list quite a few sins there. And then it says, "but such were some of you," just like our text this morning says, "since you laid aside the old self," such were some of you, "you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and you have put on the new self." So such were some of you, Paul is telling the Colossians. You have been washed. You have put on new clothes. And here's another parallel text. Romans chapter 13, verse 12. "The night is almost gone and the day is near." That coming day, the day of the Lord, is what Paul is talking about there. That's the future. The future again. "Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." So the context there for the deeds of darkness is meaning that this is what you used to be engaged in. That's what you used to do. The deeds of darkness just worked out of you constantly. Verse 13, "Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness," there's more sins, "not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy," those things you used to do, "but," verse 14, "put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust." Do this. That's the present. Do this. Paul is saying the same thing. Lay aside those sins you used to do and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then back to our text, you probably didn't go anywhere, but Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. "Since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices," and that's what point number one is, the past. What does Paul mean here by the old self? And then verse 10 says the new self. What does that mean? Well, our common vernacular typically is the old man or new man is what we normally say. The NAS says old self, new self. So what is the old man, the new man? What is that? And are we a combination of both now that we're believers? Are they inside of us fighting against one another? And we talked about this a few weeks ago, so I'm not going to spend too much time on it. But when you became a Christian, when God saved you, you ceased to be the old man or the old woman. That's over with. That old nature is gone. You've become a new man, a new creature. If any person is in Christ, Paul says, he is a new creation. That old has died. It's passed away. And Paul would tell us, you're not the old self anymore. You are not the old self anymore. You're not two people anymore. You're still one person. You are the old, and now you are the new. You're not the old and the new. You're not 50 and 50. You are the new. Your old life has actually been crucified in Christ. Romans 6:6 says this, "Knowing this," being confident in this, "that our old self was crucified with him." And you've been raised to newness of life. There's no debate here if you're the old self and the new self still residing in one. You do not have two natures. You have now one nature. It's been born again. We are to know that. We are to be confident in that. The old self is gone. You've laid it aside with its evil practices, Paul says. So the old self, you could say, is the unregenerated self. That was the, you were under Adam, right? You came into this world under Adam, unregenerated, not born again. And that's the old self. The old man was replaced with the new man. That's why you had to be born again. Now you're not under Adam anymore, you're under Christ. Adam's not your representative anymore before God, saying Adam, as his sin condemned him. Now if you're under Adam, you're going to stay condemned. No, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are under new headship, that namely being Christ. So the new self has been regenerated. The old self has been crucified. The new self has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. The old man, though, was not converted. That's important to notice. The old man was not converted. The old man was replaced with the new man. The old man died. Now it's the new man is all that's left. You do not have two natures. You have one nature. So with that reminder of the new and old self, we still have to ask, though, you might believe everything I just said. You're still wondering, why do I still sin? Why do I still struggle? If I'm this new creation that you talk about, if I'm a new person now, why am I still sinning? If my old nature's gone, if it's been crucified, then what's causing me to sin? Why do I still sin? Where does it come from? The new self that you are, the new man that you are, the new woman you are, is currently trapped in flesh. Your flesh, which is decaying day by day, still holds. It's still the body that your regenerated self lives in. You live in an old, decaying, dying flesh, a dying body. Your new spirit resides in here. Your flesh is not the old man. Your flesh is your humanness, your humanness. It still bothers the new man. The flesh there is what you're still trapped in. Your emotions and your mind are included here. This is where they reside. The flesh wants to be connected back up with its old nature. The flesh was comfortable with who you used to be. The flesh was comfortable of you being under Adam. That's what the flesh liked. The flesh and you, your old nature, fit very well together. When you sinned, you enjoyed it, right? Now when you sin, you don't enjoy it. You want to fight and strive against it. Why? Because the flesh still wants you to put on those old clothes you used to have. The flesh wants to be trapped with the old nature still in him. It does not like the new nature residing in you. It's uncomfortable now. There's a struggle, and we've talked all about that. This old flesh does not like this new nature that resides in it. And Paul is very clear with this in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 18. Paul says this, and this is Paul the Christian. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what am I doing? I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I'd like to do, what the new man inside likes to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. Now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh." There it is. "For the willing is present in me," that new nature's willing, "but the doing of it, of good, is not." Then he closes out his self-examination in verse 24. "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this," there it is, "body, flesh, this decaying body of death that we still reside in? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin." And then the very next verse, when the originally, of course, there's no chapter breaks. And the very next verse is the assurance of the Christian. Because we can kind of get lost there in Romans 7 and everything that I just said and kind of dwell in that. And poor, pitiful me, self-pity all the time. I'm just a sinner. I'm not good for anything. I just sin all the time. Well, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The fight is real. Keep fighting. Yes, you know that you're trapped. Yes, you know your flesh wants to sin, but this new nature is going to overcome that, and it's going to win. So the flesh, this body, is still with us, but you do not have your old man. You do not have your old nature with you anymore. And one last thing here. The body, and Noah even alluded to this, the body is fallen, and one day God will take your current body, whatever form it's in, those that have been cast out into the seas, those that have been burned alive, those that have been cremated, whatever, God's going to take that body in whatever form that it is, and he's going to bring it all back together, and he's going to regenerate it, so to speak. And so your spirit that will be in heaven, which is a new spirit that you were given here on earth, when you die, it's going straight to heaven. And you're going to have to await your body. Whenever Christ returns, the bodies are resurrected from the grave. Your body is going to be reunited with your spirit in heaven, and you will finally be whole. Right now, you have a new spirit with a decaying body. When you go to heaven, you'll have a new spirit with no body. And then your body will then be reunited with your spirit, and you'll finally be 100% complete in Christ in heaven in his presence. Because if you don't have that new body, you will not survive there. You will be annihilated by the glory of God. So he has to give you a new body. But what it is, it's that the same body regenerated, made new, glorified. And so what a promise and hope to look forward to. So our spiritual life is like our physical life. You were born again and given new life, and you start off spiritually as an infant, just like you did physically. And then you begin this growing process. And as an infant, some might think that their children grow up fast, but it takes a long time from an infant to 6 years old to 12 years old to 18. I mean, I guess it's relative, but to me, that's a pretty good time span. But, you know, looking back, it seems very fast. And I'm told all the time as a young parent that you'll miss these days and your kids are going to grow up really fast. And I get that. I do. But, I mean, 24 hours in a day and there's 365 days in a year, so it's quite a while, and we as spiritual people grow that same slow growth, and it's the same thing. It's our spiritual life is a lot like our physical life, and growing is what we're going to see in the next verse, and that's point number two, the present. We're presently growing, and that's verse 10 and 11. Paul says, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed. There's that renewing, that growing to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. And there's renewal again, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So what are you doing currently, presently? You have been made new. You're now presently being renewed to a true knowledge according to who? Whom? Image of the one who created you. And then Paul doubles down and he says, renewed again, and says, a renewal, a present reality that makes where there is no distinction between much hated parties, as he mentions there. The Greek and the Jew, the circumcised and uncircumcised, these people that hated each other, barbarian and Scythian, not anymore. Not anymore. Slave and free, not in Christ. Those titles don't really exist in Christ anymore. That is what the present reality is for believers. Again, this is not for unbelievers. Unbelievers would not want anything to do with this. So that's why I'm not talking to you right now, unbelievers. You're not partaking in the current renewal. You're not growing in the faith. You have no faith. You're not growing in the image of Christ currently. You can change that. Yes, that is true. But right now, you are deciding to bow down your knee to the created, namely yourself. You're not bowing down the knee to the creator. You're idolizing yourself, so you're bowing down your knee to yourself, and therefore you're not being renewed to the image of the one who created you. You're being renewed to your own image, and you're worshiping yourself. So, but back to the believer. When Paul speaks this way about renewal, it's the same exact Greek word. He only uses it twice. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, where he says this, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, dying, your inner man is being renewed day by day. So this is very consistent throughout Scripture of an old man, your old shell dying, and the new spirit inside of you being renewed. And the Holy Spirit is the one doing that renewal. The Holy Spirit is constantly reproducing more and more of Christ's image in your life, day by day, slow growth, a slow process of growing up just like you would physically, slow process spiritually. And this is what's presently taking place in you. This is who you are now as a Christian. You were washed. You have put on the new self. You have put on those clothes. You have changed your clothes out. You are no longer worshiping at the altar of counterfeit gods. That's over. That's the idols we talked about last week. Yes, we still have idols, but we find them, we locate them, we destroy them, and we repent and confess and move forward. We don't dwell and keep worshiping our idols, especially when they're confronted. A Christian, again, I said this last week, a Christian sins and a Christian repents. An unbeliever sins, and that's where it ends. There is no repentance in an unbeliever's heart. But a Christian, there's been repentance put in there by God, the Holy Spirit. And it's a continual repentance is what the life of a Christian is. We are currently being worked on. You might remember the hand illustration I did last week, where your hand's at a, this is who you are, right? You were made in the image of God. You were made on a 45-degree angle. God's glory comes down, hits you. This is what you were, as Noah mentioned earlier, this is the image you were made in. And you were meant to shine glory at a horizontal level, not your glory, but you're just reflecting God's glory to everyone. And then at the fall, that hand got flipped over, and now it's the backside of the mirror. And so when God's glory's still shining down because he didn't change, you're the one that changed. It's hitting the backside of the mirror. Of course, it's not reflecting anymore. It's just being consumed in the cardboard, the dark part of the mirror. But what it is doing is casting a shadow on the ground, and you are looking down, and you see that shadow, and guess what? You're worshiping the shadow, and that's self-worship. But what I didn't mention last week, and I need to mention it here, is that mirror that was flipped over and you're worshiping yourself. Well, when you were born again, that mirror was turned back over. And as a believer now, God's glory is still doing what it's always done, shining down on you. Now it's back to shining out horizontally. Not in the way that you were first designed, because it's been scarred, it's marred, it's dirty, you need to clean it. Just imagery here to help you realize you're flipped back over now. You're not worshiping yourself anymore as a Christian, but you're not perfect either. So you have to clean your mirror. You're going to have to wash that thing. And so when the glory of God's coming down, you can shine all the brighter to everybody else, because that's what you were made to do. You were made to shine his glory. That's what satisfies you most. Now there are times we're going to try to go back and flip the mirror back over again and worship ourselves. But repentance, right? Turn it back around. Shine the glory back out. That is the Christian's life by God's grace. And so you see that word renewed in verse 10. And then again in verse 11. And we often, when we see words like that, we might think of Romans chapter 12. It's the same Greek basis, but it's a little bit different word in the Greek. But my mind goes there when I hear renew. I think of renewing your mind. That's a ministry by a very respected person, R.C. Sproul. But it makes me think of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And we can often think, though, that our minds were renewed at regeneration. And then we realize that that's not the case. That's why we have to renew our minds daily. We're constantly growing our minds. Our minds were not made like our hearts were new. You weren't given a new mind. You were given a mind that can now receive truth, grow in truth. Truth you used to reject. Like, I don't want to hear that. I used to suppress it, Romans 1. I don't suppress it anymore. I actually will hear it and believe it and grow from that. And that will help me get from an infant to a person who's not drinking milk anymore but eating meat. And so we're in a position now to actually hear truth, and the Holy Spirit does that work. The Holy Spirit renews the mind. And one of you brought to my attention not too long ago, when it comes to believers hearing that they need to renew their mind, or they need to put on new clothes, or they need to do something, that it can often be mixed with the world. The world is very, they're ready to help you put on the new you. I mean, they're always going to give you ways to make you new and better and improved. They'll always offer those different ways for you. So it'd be quick fixes, instant gratification, self-help, ideologies that are not compatible with God's word. The mind, though, has to be renewed by the Holy Spirit. The mind cannot be renewed by some mystical, quick growth ideology that has no basis in Scripture, can't be supported at all, but you can tell that it's just a quick fix. It's a hurry up and you can grow this way, or you can make yourself look better this way. It's worldly. Most of the time, it's legalistic. Legalistic diligence to clean up and shape up. And Satan loves it when you clean up and shape up. He's fine with that. As long as you don't buy into this idea that the Holy Spirit is the one that has to do it and you're going to be the one to do it, that's fine with him. Especially for unbelievers who want to be ethical and moral or see advantages with being in the Bible Belt, in the church culture. There's advantages of being part of the church, even if you're not a believer, that you're part, you go to church, you're respected, you can look good in business just being a part of a church. And Satan is completely fine with you cleaning up, growing up, looking shaped up, and walking straight into hell. Doesn't bother him at all. As long as you don't have Jesus Christ, he doesn't care. As long as you don't bow the knee to God, no problem to him. He is fine with it. He doesn't care at all that you are still worshiping yourself and you have ulterior motives to help worship yourself all the more, and church just so happens to be one of them. Getting cleaned up, being ethical, being moral, he's fine with that. Look at the Pharisees, very, very good, very well-respected men, and it didn't end well for them. Now, are we exactly like Jesus? No. Are you more like him than you used to be? What will help in this growing? What's going to help? Well, obedience. Obedience is obvious. Obedience to Christ is crucial in this. It's crucial in sanctification. It's crucial in growing from an infant to a grown human. But two things I want to cover over obedience, and that'd be one, obedience is personal, and number two, obedience is not the end. Obedience is personal, but obedience is not the end. So the obedience is personal part. Paul tells us that we're imaging something, and namely Christ. You are growing and being conformed to the image of Christ. And it's personal because what motivates you to love? What would force you to lay your life down for someone? What would motivate you to actually change and to grow? Is it enough for you to just have some list that you're going to follow? Is that going to sustain you in your growing? Or some law? Does love itself motivate you to love? I don't think love can. Love separated from a person, or stated another way, love separated from God, the God who is love, will not do it. Love in and of itself is not going to do it either. Think of all the things you would do for your loved ones out of love for them. I mean, you would lay your life down for your children or for your wife without question. No hesitation. You would step in front of the bullet, step in front of the knife, whatever you have to do, because it's attached. That love is actually attached to something. It's not love ethereal in the gray. It's a love attached to another human, another person. That's what would make you lay your life down for someone. It's not just love out there for love's sake. It is love in another person. And that's what moves you. So love is attached to people. Love is attached to the person. And so obedience to Christ comes from your love to him, not just from love. It comes from your love for Christ. And you only loved him because he first what? Loved you. So obedience is personal. That's crucial to know. Don't ever separate your obedience from the person of Jesus Christ, and because your obedience will eventually land on you. That's where it's going to land. So you've got to land it on an object outside of yourself, Jesus Christ. Now, number two, obedience is not the end. This is not the end goal for Christians. Obedience is very important. It is very crucial for your sanctification. But if we take the Christian life and we boil it down as our ability to kill sin, then we have missed the point. Say you never cheat on your taxes. You never lie. You never slander. You never get in some mad rage. You keep your anger in check. You always give to the church. You always attend when the doors are open. And guess what? You can still do all that and hate Jesus. You can be so obedient and still hate Christ. And I don't know all the motivations why someone would do that, but they do that. A writer for Desiring God Ministry says, killing sin is essential to the Christian life, but guess this, guess what? It's not the essence of the Christian life. It is essential, yes, but it's not the essence of the Christian life, end quote. But there is, know this, someone who is the essence of the Christian life. And we see him at the end of verse 11, if you see it there. But Christ is all and in all. And this brings us to our third and final point, the future. The future. So point number three, the future. We've looked at the past, our old nature. We looked at the present, our new nature, and now the future. What image are we being made into? Because we're not there yet. It's in the future. We're being made into an image. Verse 10 and 11 have the answers. The image that you're currently being made into, and one day in the future, will be complete, is the image of the one who created the person, who created the believer, verse 10 says. But more than that, in the future, we will actually get to see him. We'll get to see the one we've been conformed into the image of, Jesus Christ. That's why verse 11 says, Christ is all and in all. So as the future comes and we progressively grow in the faith, his image will become all the more clear. That mirror is going to become all the more clear as you grow. In Romans 8, 28 and 30 says this, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. You are predestined to be conformed into that image so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And in these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. And there is that future reality of that image. We will be glorified. Because Christ is glorified, we will be glorified. The future glorification is going to be complete in a person, in Christ, who is all and in all. And I'd like to take just a few minutes that we have left and key in on that magnificent phrase of Christ is all and in all. I mean, what a statement that is. Look at it again. Christ is all and in all. There are a few places in the New Testament, maybe more than a few. There's quite a few places in the New Testament that are very short but say so much. And Pastor Dennis is going to address one this upcoming Wednesday when he preaches Philippians 1:21 that says this, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Wow. I mean, that's deep. Another place is John 1:1. In the beginning, the Word was God and the Word was with God. That's crucial. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I mean, that sets everything. There's people that don't believe supernatural things happen. You don't believe Genesis 1:1 then. In the beginning, God created. That's supernatural right there. It starts with the very first five words. Matthew 5:44. But I say to you, love your enemies. That's profound. John 1:29. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb. John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you. That's wild. Matthew 28:6. He is not here, he is risen. The Christianity, like we looked at a few weeks ago, rests on the resurrection. Those are just a few texts with just a few words that say so much, and here we are this morning with one of those. Christ is all and in all. Those are seven words there, but just take the last three. Distill it down even further. Christ is all. That is Christianity. Christ is all. If those three words don't sit right with you, you're not a believer. That might sound strong, but that is true. Christ is all. And if you don't like it, then he's not all to you. And you're not a believer because Christ is all. Before creation, Christ was all. During human existence, Christ is all. When all this is wrapped up, Christ is going to be all. It's always Christ, all. So as we close, we have to be reminded and as believers, be equipped. That's my job, is to equip you believers so you can go out into the world and share this and to evangelize and to witness and to be who you're growing to be who you already are, and that is a believer. So, do you know that Christ is all and in all? And do you believe that? And are you living in light of that? We have life because of his death. Our forgiveness is because he suffered our punishment. I mean, the only reason you're sitting here, more than likely, is because you've come in contact with the gospel. Our eternal life is in the future, because he lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews says he saves to the uttermost. I mean, how can you fall from this thing? He saves you to the uttermost. Noah and I looked at that this week. He saves you to the uttermost. Christ is all, folks. He is all. You must not add anything to him for your ground of confidence and your justification or your saving. There's nothing to add to him. You cast your sins on him, you cast your guilt, you cast your sorrows, You cast everything on him because he is all. Christ is all. He is all you have. There is no backup plan. If he fails, you fail. That is trust. You want to know what faith is? It's you trust in Christ, and if Christ fails, you fail. You're leaning everything on him. You're putting it all on him. If he goes, you go. And as I've mentioned in my introduction, we are not what we ought to be, but we are very different by God's grace than what we used to be. If Christ is not all to you, he is nothing to you. Jesus is not in the partnership business. He's not a part of that. He does not save parts of you. He saves all of you. There could be someone in here this morning that thinks highly of Christ, but he's not your all in all. He's not that. You just think he's a good teacher. He's a moral teacher. He's a good man. He changed the world, but he doesn't mean he's not my all. Is he your partial savior? You're thinking, what do you mean partial? Well, some think Christ saved them at justification, but now in the sanctification that we've been talking about these many weeks, that it's up to you to do all that. Totally up to you. 100% you. God's going to step back and see what you're going to do with this free gift he gave you that you believed in. He's going to step out of the way because he's not going to live this sanctification life for you. He's already done everything. He took the 999 steps. You took the one, justified. And now you're going to have to take all the steps in sanctification. Can you have a future hope that your salvation will be with you until you die? Can you have eternal salvation? If your sanctification is based solely and entirely on you, as many would believe, and there are many who believe that, then no, you can have no assurance that you can have eternal life. You cannot have assurance that you have eternal life. The reason is because you're still breathing. You could mess this thing up. And as John MacArthur says, if I could lose my salvation, I would. If you could lose it, you would lose it. You would leave it. God's not going to take it from you. You're going to leave it. That's what would happen if you could. The reason is your sanctification process is not over with. And are we believers still in jeopardy? Could we leave or lose what God has graciously given us? Know this. Christ is all. He's all in your justification and he's all in your sanctification. He is all, Spurgeon says, not only in the first steps of my faith, but in the last. There is no point between the gates of hell and the gates of heaven where a believer shall say, Christ fails me here on this journey, on this growing that we're on. Christ fails me there. I just can't count on him there. No believer says that. I must rely on my own endeavors from this point on. From the dunghill of our corruption up to the throne of our perfection, there is no point left to hazard or set aside for us to supply. Our salvation has Christ to begin with, Christ to go on with, and Christ to the finish with. And that all points, and at all times, for every man and woman born that ever shall be saved, he is not the author of your faith only, but he is the finisher of your faith. What a promise to rest in. Christ is all and in all. That's what that's saying. He's your everything. He started faith for you, and he's going to finish faith for you. Does that take away my human responsibility? No. What if we learn the past 4 weeks? You're going to have to grow, yes, but you rest in knowing that he and the Holy Spirit and God the Father are going to oversee your growth and that you will grow. Believers do grow. Well, that sounds good. Spurgeon quote sounds good. But you have any texts that say that? Yes, I do. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, and then we're done. But by his doing, don't read over that too quickly. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness, that you could say justification, and sanctification, and redemption. He's going to wrap this whole thing up. And it's by his doing. So there's no way you could ever boast. There's no way you could ever not have assurance if you believe what God's word says to believe. And that is righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. It's all him. And so I have to ask you, knowing this, why do we love him so little? If he's so great, why do we love him so little? And we're not so great. But yet, he has decided to make himself our righteousness, our sanctification, and our final and complete redemption. And this changes everything. And that's why verse 11 says, with all the distinction between Greek and Jew, There's definitely distinction there, Paul. What are you talking about? Circumcised, uncircumcised? These people hate each other, Paul. What do you mean? Barbarian, Scythian? There's no distinction. A slave and a freeman getting along? That doesn't even make sense. That is the impact of the gospel. That's what grace bridges that gap there. Grace bridges any distinction we want to make. Makes us all one under him because he is all. He turns, you could say, some would say he turns the world upside down. No, Christ turns the world right side up. He just makes it the way it's supposed to be all along, as Noah already pointed to this morning. And the reason why, and the man who done it, is there at the end. Christ is all and in all. Let's pray together. Father, we often get frustrated with our slow growth, our slow progressive sanctification. Our lives are often marked by speed, efficiency, quick fixes. And the Christian life is not that. So, Father, help us here. Don't let us lose heart in the work you are doing. May we have the long view. May we be encouraged to know that you designed it like this. So we would be, the design was saying you want us to be totally dependent on you throughout the whole Christian life. And as Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of you. And that's where we rest. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.